Thank you, Mr. Morgan. Hope you all having a wonderful Sabbath. Hope you all had a great week. So today I would like to start out by turning to Matthew 5 and verse 9. So why don't we turn there to start out with today. So here we have Jesus preaching, and he says here in verse 9 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So we see here that being a peacemaker is one of the beatitudes that Jesus has given us. It's a quality that we all should be striving for to have within us. And it comes with the great blessing of being called a son of God, which really is a great reward when you think about it. And I do believe that is one reward that we are all striving for. And all that God asks for us is that we live a life of making peace. So that seems rather simple, doesn't it? Well, it isn't really simple at all, because really, what is peace? And how well can mankind even define what peace is? Does man even know what peace is? Or do they even know how to make peace? This world doesn't know the way of peace. The nations of this world can't even fathom getting along with each other. You see fighting between different ethnicities and races. You see fighting between different cultures in the world. Even to see fighting between different religions that all preach peace. Very ironic, though, that they do that. They preach peace, but they fight among each other. And then when you look inside each nation, when you look deeper, you see warring going on between the different groups inside the nations, different groups that don't get along. And then you look down into the state level, the county level, the city level, and you see more fighting, more turmoil, more violence. City councils don't get along. You see fighting between the city councils. You see fighting between the city council and the mayor. And then you go down even further. You look at the neighborhoods. You look at the houses. There's still no peace. There's even turmoil in families. And there are even people in this world who are in open conflict with God. So it's obvious that man does not know the way to peace. Yet we are explicitly told by Jesus right here that we are to be peacemakers. So today, I would like to examine what Jesus meant by this statement and what it really means to be a peacemaker for a disciple of Jesus. So let's start off by just thinking what the Beatitudes are here that are given. Well, these are qualities that describe God's very nature. They describe the nature of our Father and our elder brother. These are qualities that they hold close and dear and near to their hearts. And since we want to be as they are and to think as they are, these are qualities that we should hold very close and dear to our heart too. So let's read this verse again from the easy-to-read version. And let's remember that as we read it, one of Jesus' titles when he came here is Prince of Peace, as given in Isaiah 9:6. So in the easy-to-read version, it says, "Great blessings belong to those who work to bring peace. God will call them his sons and daughters." So this helps clarify the scripture a bit. We see from this translation that we are to be working about bringing peace during our daily lives. We have to work at it. And this can seem like a very daunting task for us. It can be overwhelming when you actually think of the magnitude of all that could be involved in making peace and being a peacemaker. After all, you could easily interpret it as you're trying to broker peace in the lives of other people. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying, that we're going to go around trying to intervene in everyone else's life and try to broker peace in their lives, because that's not addressing the real issue here. Because when you really think of it, you can't broker peace in others' lives until you are truly at peace in your life. And just like everything else with this way of life, the focus comes back upon you. It comes back upon me, where the changes have to be made at the individual level. So the essence of what Jesus is saying is that we need to work about bringing about peace in our lives and just generally always feeling a peace no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. So let me repeat this again. So in essence, Jesus is saying that we need to work on bringing about peace in our lives and just generally feeling at peace no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. So, wow, that is really an expectation that God's expecting from us, to always be at peace. So the real focus of being a peacemaker is you. You need to learn to be at peace no matter what is going around you. there's a lot of things going on. And when you really think about this statement, it's really based on faith and confidence in God, our Father, in Jesus Christ. And not just a small amount of faith in them, but a full measure of faith is required. Now, of course, we're not going to start out this way of life by being at peace, because man does not know the way of peace. It's something that we grow into over time as we work on it. Just look at Paul. He lived a very extraordinary and remarkable life. He went on missionary journeys full of confidence and hope. Yet things didn't go exactly how he wanted them to go. His first mission, I'm sure he went out there and he had full energy, full zeal, expecting to have these results. And God's like, nope, not going to happen that way. I got different plans that are better. So he had one set of expectations and outcomes that he wanted, but God had a different desired outcome. Yet he learned to grow and desire God's outcome and had the complete faith that God's outcome is what was best for him and also best for those whom he was calling through Paul. So let's take a look at what Paul told the Philippians about his current state of mind when he wrote this epistle. So why don't we turn to Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, and read what Paul says here. So Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation because it tends to phrase this a lot better. Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you did not have the chance to help me." Now in verse 11, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach, which I'm sure we all want and prefer, or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." So from this passage, we can see Paul's faith. We can see his character in this passage by how he describes how he's feeling at this time. And we know from Philippians 1:13 that this is a prison epistle of Paul that he wrote. And it's most obvious, and most people agree, that this epistle was written when he was in prison during his first imprisonment in Rome. So he knows what it's like to be in prison. He knows what it's like to be in need. He knows how it's not to have everything met and be able to do things on your own. So Paul is telling us in verse 11 that he really doesn't worry about the things that he needs. He's not worried about that day in and day out. He's realized that his happiness doesn't revolve around the physical things that he has around him. He completely gets it. He understands that God will always supply him with exactly what he needs when he needs it. He isn't worried about where his next meal is coming from. He couldn't be going on missionary journeys and everything else that went on in his life. He couldn't be trying to decide, where am I going to have for dinner tomorrow? And he also isn't worried about where his clothes are going to come from. God has always provided all of these items for him. And God can easily supply them because he's God. And the truth is that God does supply them for us also when we're most in need too. After all, our Lord and Savior Jesus knew what it meant to be hungry. He lived a life as a human. He understands that feeling and how it affects you physically and mentally. Yet Jesus lived an entire peaceful life during his ministry. Yes, people were in conflict with him, but he was at peace during his ministry. And we are seeing here that Paul is also understanding what true peace is. Paul trusts God so much that he isn't worried about his daily situation. He knows that God has a plan for him. Just like God has a plan for each and every one of us. He knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him, just as God will never leave us nor forsake us. So Paul isn't here trying to strive for more comfort, more wealth, something to set him at ease, something to make him happy from physical things. Yet he does fully utilize the opportunities that come his way to take care of his needs. He doesn't let go of opportunities that come his way that God provides for him. But the main focus of his life is not providing comfort for himself. And the fact of the matter is that we shouldn't be worried about what will happen tomorrow or the next day in our lives. We need to realize that God has always taken care of us and that he will always take care of us. No matter what happens, we always seem to land on our feet, at least from how God sees it. And we aren't landing on our feet because of our own wisdom or our own hard work, our own perseverance. Yes, that plays a part of it, but it is God who gives us a soft landing to land on our feet and always put us back on our feet where we belong, where he wants us. So we could be worried about gaining wealth, power, possessions, or we could be focused upon the proper things in life, which is developing the mind of God, because that's where our future lies as sons and daughters of God. God will give us so much more than we can ever imagine. He wants to share all things with us, including eternal life. And that is something that we can't even hope for or fathom to attain on our own with physical work. There's nothing that mankind can invent to give themselves this. It's just not possible. So we could spend our efforts trying to save up a fortune for when we're old, or we could just spend all our time seeking after fun and adventure. Yet at the end, we're all just going to end up as old men and women with a myriad of health problems, because it doesn't matter to who you are, because it happens to everyone. And all the physical items that we sought out will just be getting old and falling apart. Yet when our focus is on God and having his mind, we are able to obtain a reward far more precious and far more lasting than anything that this life could provide. And that is one of the ways that we learn to be peacemakers. Yet it's not as easy to do as it is to talk about, because it's pretty simple to talk about this, but it's a lot harder to be a peacemaker. And the one thing that tends to get in our way and hold us back is our own fear. Yes, our fear can be a snare to us. It's the one thing that is so hard for us to overcome. It goes against our very physical nature to reject our fears. We want to embrace fears in this life because that's what our physical, carnal bodies want to do. And we are born into a world where we immediately learn to fear. We learn it from the moment we take our first breath. Our minds tell us to fear all things that could hurt us. Yet that is not possible for us to function as a human being and be fearful of everything. So our minds learn to cope with fear and to live with it to a certain extent, as much as it can. For example, lightning could strike someone walking down the street outside later today, or on the road outside the door. A car accident could occur at any time. These are all fears that people could have, or even someone at their house could get electrocuted touching a light switch. Yet when you think about it, there are dangers and threats to our well-being all around us. Yet we learn how to function and to exist with these dangers that are around us. We are able to carry on our daily activities. But if we actually thought about all these issues, all these dangers that exist around us, we could scare ourselves from ever leaving our house. And some people are scared to leave their house. They're so scared of everything around them. But for the most part, most people learn to function with these fears. But yet there are always some fears that are in our lives that are a part of it, that we allow. And we all have them. They're deeply rooted into our minds, and they do control us, at least to a certain extent. For example, fear keeps me from sticking my hand into a fire. And that's a good thing because the fire will hurt me and burn me if I stick my hand into a fire. So there's good uses of fear. It also keeps me from walking outside in the middle of the freeway, which, again, is a good thing. You don't want to do that. And this is what fear is supposed to do for physical beings when it's proper, to keep you safe from real physical dangers, but not hypothetical ones that you can imagine. Yet we typically allow it to control us with hypothetical fears that could happen. That's one thing that we need to work on as we prepare to be in God's family is not to allow fear to control us. After all, it can and it will stunt our growth as God's children if we are not able to conquer it. So why don't we take a look at what Paul says about peace and fear and how they are incompatible with each other. So why don't we turn to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. So you just probably have to look up on your page and you're already there. And we'll read what Paul says here, beginning in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So Paul is telling us here that we cannot allow fear to control our lives. Instead, we need to put our full faith in God and pray to Him about everything that goes on. As he said here, pray about everything. We need to put our very lives into His hands and allow Him to be our shield and defender as He has promised to do. After all, there really isn't anything that God cannot protect us from. And then there's only after this that we are able to experience the full peace that God wants us to have, that He wants us to enjoy. As we just read, His peace is a full peace that we can't even comprehend without experiencing it. There's no words, no way to really describe the full extent of it. It's only once we put our full faith, our full trust in God, that we can truly understand what God's peace is. And this is a peace that gives us a contentment that is more complete than man can even imagine in all of his imagination. And it's obvious from Paul's writing here that he experienced this peace. He understood this peace. And this peace, as we know, is a gift from God. God is just waiting for us to accept this gift and to utilize it in our lives. So why don't we turn to John 14 and verse 27 and see what Jesus told His disciples. So in John 14, verse 27, from the New King James Version, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And now from the New Living Translation, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart," which we just heard from Paul, used the exact same words, peace of mind and heart. And continue on, "And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, because the world doesn't understand peace. So don't be troubled or afraid." So here Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's speaking to us here today as His disciples. Because we are His disciples, because we still listen to and obey Him. And He's clearly telling us that in addition to the Holy Spirit, He has yet another special gift that He's just waiting for us to accept to use in this life. It's a peace in which you aren't afraid of this world and what it could do to you. It's a peace in which you aren't afraid of any diseases that could occur, any sicknesses that could happen, that could come upon you or anyone else. It's a peace that you can only experience when you understand and accept the full depth of God's love for you. It's a complete peace in your life. It's a godly peace. And this is what it really means to be a peacemaker. A real peacemaker is at peace with the world around them. They aren't afraid of the world. They aren't angry at the world. They don't worry about all the problems of the world and let it get them down. They don't let life's trials get them down. This is because they are able to comprehend that God knows all things. He understands all things. And they know that God is all-powerful. He has control of anything He chooses to be of at the moment. And if He doesn't choose to be in control of something, that's His will. And that's okay. He allows the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's His decision. And He has always protected us and intervened in our lives far more than we can even fathom or even we realize. Something we'll only realize once we're resurrected and He's able to tell us all about the different times. And one person that really understood this level of peace was David. He had to put his full faith and trust in God. He understood what true peace was while he was on the run from Saul, which seems ironic being that Saul was at war with him and David found a level of peace. He found contentment. Yet it was the only way that David could actually have survived all those years on the run being hunted by Saul without going crazy or becoming angry and bitter. Remember, David didn't know when he would become king. He knew he was the next anointed king of Israel, but he also knew that Saul was the current anointed king of Israel, and God didn't reveal to David when he was going to remove Saul. He could have let Saul grow into an old man and then remove him. It was God's choice, and David understood that the entire time. All David knew was that at the appropriate time that God chose, that Saul was going to be removed and David was going to be made the next king. So let's read a psalm of David and see what David has to say about fear and peace. So why don't we turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. So in Psalm 23 and verse 1, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." So with God guiding us, what else do we really need in this life? Yes, we may want a lot more things, we all want things, but what else do we need? God provides us with everything we really need. Jesus even told us in Matthew 6 that we don't need to worry about what we need, because God already knows all of it. We need to take God at His word and truly believe that He will supply us with everything that we need. And we also need to internalize this and live our physical lives, satisfied that God has provided us an inheritance and a destiny far more precious than any great physical work that we could try to accomplish on our own. And now in verse 2, David writes, "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams." Here, God has given us a good and safe place to grow, green meadows. He's not throwing us out upon rocky grounds that are full of turmoil. He's given us a nice green meadow to grow in. And that's exactly what we need to feast upon. He knows that. And then notice this word for streams. He calls them peaceful streams. These are streams that are at rest. They're streams that are not moving fast. And why do sheep need peaceful streams? Because sheep are scared of fast-moving water. They don't like fast rivers. They don't want to drink at that. They're scared of them. Instead, they need these peaceful, quiet streams to quench their thirst. And that's exactly what our father and elder brother give us. They give us the ability to grow in peace with what we need. And it's also these peaceful streams that we need. Sheep, left to their own, will drink from any source of still water. So that could mean they would drink from dirty, polluted puddles of water, too. That could make them sick or even cause their death. And that's what mankind tends to do. They just drink from any water without a shepherd. But God doesn't want us that for us, because our elder brother provides us with still and peaceful waters that are both pure and clean. These waters also give us health. And from what we know, what Jesus told us, these waters that He provides us are living waters that will give us eternal life in His kingdom. And then in verse 3, David writes, "He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name." So God is our source of strength. He renews us daily as we communicate with Him and utilize the power of His Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is the same power that God used to create the world in Genesis 1 that we have within us today. God's Spirit is a power that is able to bring such comfort and peace in our lives. And it's also a power that we need to be fully utilizing to bring glory and honor to God as we live our lives with His mind in us. And now verse 4, David writes, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me." So sheep tend to be very fearful and they're scared of danger. They need a shepherd. Yet even in the darkest valley we see here, we have no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to fear. No matter how dark or it seems like a trial or circumstance is, there's nothing to fear. God is right there beside us, as He just said, leading and guiding us. And as it said, he's close beside us the entire time. And he's using his rod and his staff for our benefit. He's not using it to beat us with. Instead, he's using it to gently nudge us towards safety, to take care of us as his precious sheep. He's guiding us with his mercy, love, and compassion. So we should look forward to the gentle nudge of his rod and staff, knowing that's for our protection and for our benefit. And the sheep understand that the shepherd's staff is there for their protection. They understand and look at the staff and the rod as an extension of the shepherd's arm. And the shepherd uses to gently guide the sheep to safety and well-being, away from danger. And most importantly, it's not an instrument of punishment or torture. And now the darkest valley here could easily be translated the dark valley of death, as it's translated in the New King James Version. And that describes what physical life is like. After all, we are physical beings that require physical substances for our lives. We require air, we require food, we require physical things. And we are born into a physical world where there's death all around us. There's dangers, there's everything. There are so many things that could bring about death to us or our loved ones. Yet, there really isn't anything still to fear when you think about it. After all, the power of death couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. He was resurrected back to eternal life. And the same power that resurrected Jesus will do the same for all of us at the appropriate and proper time of God's choosing. So we don't even really have to fear death, because it can't stand in the way of God's plan. God has a plan for death, and he plans to eliminate it one day. So if we don't even fear death, what really is there to fear in this physical life that we live? Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the psalm, but a better way to help understand it is to read a shepherd's look at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. This book can help you gain a better understanding of these shepherd terms, because he was a shepherd and understood what it meant to be a shepherd with sheep. So you can get a better understanding of the shepherd terms and depth of meaning of this psalm. And I might also give another sermon on this in the future. But there's still one more question I would like to answer today. We've all looked at what God's peace is as opposed to worldly peace. But there's still one question of, how do I become a peacemaker? You might be asking yourself right now, well, that's good, Mr. Housen, but what do I need to be doing right now in my life to be a peacemaker? And this is a very good question to meditate and pray about. And that is the first step that we need to do. We need to pray and meditate about it. After all, we need to go to God and converse with him about how we can become a peacemaker now in this present world that doesn't understand God. After all, we're all in have different talents right now and different abilities, and it's a different answer for each and every one of us. It's an individual answer that God has suited for each and every one of us. And I'm sure that God will provide each of every one of us with the proper answer that suits our talents and our nature. Now, after we reflected and meditated upon this quality, we need to do the next step, which is, after meditating and praying, we need to take action. That's the second step. We need to practice what we learn, what we understand about peacemaking in our daily lives. God is expecting us to be working about bringing peace right now to earth. It's not a task that we can accomplish on our own. It's not a task that we can even fathom. But peacemaking begins with me. It begins with you. It's up to each and every one of us to live lives of peace and to have an atmosphere, an area of peace around us in our lives. I can't make the whole world at peace, but I can make a little section of it at peace. And we know from when God's kingdom comes that there will be peace on earth when Jesus returns. We know that Jesus and the Father will usher in an era of peace that this world does not understand and has never experienced. We also know that we have been invited and given the opportunity now to have an instrumental role in establishing peace and his kingdom on this earth. And the time to practice peacemaking is now, to prepare for his kingdom. After all, God expects us to be living lives of peace and to be practicing peacemaking now. And we accomplish these lives of peace, by living lives of peace with our families, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our associates, and even with those whom we disagree with. In other words, we live lives of peace with everyone. There should be no exception to who you cannot have a peaceable relationship with and a peaceable attitude with. That is the life that Jesus lived, and that is the life that we need to live. After all, how would God expect us to help him establish peace on earth at Jesus' return if we can't even establish peace in our daily life today? Now, of course, we're not perfect, and we will all make mistakes. We all do make mistakes. Let's face it, we're humans, and that's what we do. But the key is how we respond and how we react to these mistakes. We could try to justify ourselves and say there's an excuse, but obviously this is the wrong answer, and it leads us away from God and his mind. Instead, we need to confess our mistakes and take the appropriate actions to correct them. In other words, we need to repent and fix where we have erred. By doing this, we can obtain peace in two ways. First, we can obtain social peace by living with others in a peaceable manner. And secondly, we can obtain spiritual peace by having a strong and deep relationship with God. We can then ensure that we are at peace with God by meditating and living by his statutes and commandments. After all, it's only once we have a clear conscience that we can really have a deep relationship with our Father. We can't hold on or justify any of our past or present sins, but we need to be completely upfront with God and confess all our transgressions to him. We also need to accept his will in our lives above all else. And as we live with him in this relationship, then we can be at peace with our Father and elder brother. And then we will truly understand the peace that Jesus talked about in John 14:27, which he has given to us, a peace that surpasses all understanding and one that guards our very hearts and minds. So in conclusion, being a peacemaker is a very important quality to our Father and elder brother. It's a quality that is part of their very attitude. It's also one of their core values that they hold so deeply that they promise those who practice this quality adoption as their sons and daughters. It's also how this world will identify you as God's son and daughter when they see you making peace and being peacemakers. And most importantly, is a quality and attitude that we can achieve during this lifetime. After all, peacemaking involves these two attributes. First, peacemakers trust God each and every day for their daily bread. And secondly, peacemakers don't allow fear to control them. Additionally, Christians learn peacemaking through these two steps. First, peacemakers pray and meditate upon peace and peacemaking. And secondly, peacemakers practice peacemaking in their daily lives with everyone. So let's live our lives as peacemakers, having God's full and complete peace in our lives. And let's work on establishing peace in our lives right now, both social and spiritual peace. After all, our Heavenly Father will be so proud of us that he'll call us his sons and daughters. Have a wonderful Sabbath.